Bibles tonight to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, and we'll read two verses for our message tonight. James, chapter 1. Brother Ms. Shaddix, I enjoyed that. That was a blessing. Thank you. Thank God there's a brighter day that's coming. You get an old rock singer saved, get his hair cut, get him out of his psychedelic bell bottoms, get him to put up his Volkswagen van, and God can use him to be a blessing. Amen. If he plays that guitar anymore, he's going to have to lengthen that string around his neck. I can tell you that right now, though. If you found your place in the book of James, would you stand, please, and we shall begin to read in verse number 26, just two verses, verse 26 and 27. The Bible says in verse 26, "If any man or woman among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Then he describes true religion or true Christianity. Pure religion is what he calls it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we bring this message. Thank you for a wonderful day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the souls that were saved today, for the many visitors that we had in our services, for those that were baptized. We praise your name. We never want to take for granted your presence or your blessings by saving souls. Lord, we know that if you did not meet with us, not one life could be blessed, not one soul could be saved, not one individual could be changed. And we thank you for your presence and your power that's manifest and displayed in our services. Now bless the service tonight. Thank you for the good singing already. Bless the preaching. May we learn something about our life. This is the cream of the crop when it comes to the membership of Trinity Baptist Church. This is the Sunday night crowd that comes back to church after a busy day. We thank you for them. Now let us never take for granted that we don't need your preaching, your word, your instruction. And I pray that you would help each of us to look into our own heart and our own life and make sure we fit your description for pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Now, Lord, we ask for liberty and power as we preach, and we'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the little book of James. It's not very large, just 5 chapters long, but it is crown-packed with golden nuggets of truth and direction for the Christian life. Allow me to give you some reasons why I love the book of James. First of all, it doesn't take James a half a dozen pages to state a truth. For instance, in our text, he tells us in just 2 verses what pure religion really is. You can read the entire book of James in about 15 minutes, even if you're not a fast reader. You don't have to go to bed and go over the book of James 3 or 4 or 5 days or 2 weeks to get through with it. 15 minutes, you can read the entire book. I love the book of James because its human author was a Baptist pastor. Now, I realize some people will take issue with that, but that's their problem. Though he didn't call himself a Baptist, they practiced and preached and believed Baptist doctrine. The same doctrine Baptist churches believe and practice today. And it's not the name that makes us Baptist, it's the doctrine that we believe and practice. And we must never forget that. The book of James is so practical for our Christian life. It's written not just as divinely inspired truth, but it's written in a way that it might be easily applied to our lives to help us in our daily walk for God. Another reason I love the book of James so is because of the humility of James, the human author. Now, James didn't brag about being the half-brother of Jesus, but he was. I guarantee you, some of the preachers I know that are do little and drop names, big name droppers, trying to impress people, first thing that they would have said was, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't increase our stature. It's our walk and our relationship with God. And this is what made James such an outstanding individual. Though he was the half-brother, he was humble. He did not boast about being chosen to be the pastor of the first New Testament church in the Bible, the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. But he was. He does not mention himself. When he does mention himself, he does not mention to himself as pastor or the brother of Jesus. He simply calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ, a bond servant, one who has been set free and yet has made the choice to serve his master out of love for the rest of his life. I love this little book because James probably knew more about Jesus Christ than any other man alive at that time. Consider what he says about him. In James 1:1, he calls him Jesus, and the word Jesus was not just a human name, it meant Savior. And James, boy, you talk about a leap of faith. You talk about an act of faith. James looked at his earthly half-brother and said, "That's my Savior." Savior, Jesus is his name. In James again, chapter 1, he calls him Jesus Christ. And that means James took another step. He said, not only is he the Savior, but he is the promised Messiah that has been promised throughout the Old Testament. He is the anointed of God, the promised one. But in James chapter 2, verse 1, he takes another step and says, he is Jesus, the Lord of glory. He is God incarnate. He is the one and only true God of glory of heaven. James and his brothers and sisters were not believers before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James chapter 7, verse 5 says, or John chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For neither did Jesus' brethren believe in him." Not talking about the apostles or the other disciples, the believers, is talking about his own brothers. They didn't believe in him. And that's during the life of Jesus. So prior to the resurrection of Christ, James and his brothers were numbered among those that opposed Jesus as Messiah. Then in the book of Acts, there's a very evident and unexplained change in James and the other brothers of Jesus. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." This is after the resurrection. This is after the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is when the church has met on the Mount of Olives and Jesus is taken up and they're commanded to go back and tarry in prayer for 10 days. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Thank God a change took place. What caused this change? Salvation caused it. A belief in the truth that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins and arose again after 3 days and nights, just like the Bible prophesied. Can't you imagine Jesus and these brothers and perhaps his sisters? By the way, contrary to the teachings of certain religious groups, Jesus wasn't the only son of Mary. He wasn't the only child. The Bible doesn't teach perpetual virginity like some religions teach. After Jesus was born, he was her firstborn. He was the virgin-born Son of God. But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had babies. They called them Jesus' brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Now, they grew up with him. Mama knew he was Messiah. Stepdaddy knew he was Messiah. But these kids had trouble with it. Let's just, for instance, suppose Jordan Pollock came to his sister and said, "I'm Messiah." I can tell you right now, she'd have a hard time believing that. And Jesus' brothers and sisters had a hard time accepting him as Messiah until they saw him crucified. They saw the darkness that came over the earth. They felt the earthquake. They saw graves open and people raised. And they heard that voice from heaven. And they heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They saw him die. They knew where his tomb was. Now then, after 3 days and three nights, the Bible says James looked up and saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him after his crucifixion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, I'll read it to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time, whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And verse 7 says, and after that he was seen of James. I'll tell you, I kind of think when James, though he had doubted all those years in Jesus' youth and young life, and even when he entered the ministry and started preaching, James probably doubted. Can you imagine what happened when James saw his half-brother resurrected with a glorified body? Hey, that kind of encouraged faith, wouldn't it? That kind of make him step back and say, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And I want you to know, it so affected James, he was never the same again. By the way, our salvation ought to affect us where we're never the same again either. James was never the same. He was saved, he surrendered, and he was the servant of Jesus Christ from that time forth. He was spiritual. He was called James the Just. He was a prayer warrior. Historians tell us that he was called Old Camel Knees because his knees were calloused from praying. He was wise. When there was a dispute about the Gentiles being saved, they went to the church at Jerusalem and the apostles discussed it, and it was James, the pastor, that stepped in and settled the dispute once for all. What God spoke through James, we ought to hear gladly. I like old James for another reason. He's not a finesse preacher. You know, there are some preachers that are blessers. There are others that are smilers. Then there's some that are just bulldozer preachers. They've got something to say and they're going to say it. You can either hear it and obey it or you get out of the way because he's going on anyway. And that's the way James was. He is a bulldozer type preacher. For my message tonight, I want to preach one of his bulldozer messages. He tells us what pure religion is. Religion that's undefiled. Now, what is the meaning of the statement, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, in verse 27? What does that mean? Well, when the Bible talks about religion, it's talking about, in its purest form, the practice of our faith, the practice of our Christian walk. It's talking about what we say we believe coming out in our daily life and our daily practice. And yet there's a great misunderstanding today about religion and pure religion. There's religion everywhere, and most of it is vain, worthless. When the Bible talks about pure religion and undefiled, it's talking about true religion, true Christianity. And it's letting us know that true Christianity, pure religion, must be expressed outwardly. Though it begins inwardly, it cannot be hidden outwardly. And he implies that if you don't have anything showing, resembling what pure religion is outwardly, then there's a question of what you say happened inwardly. You see, God sees man's faith. But James is not talking about what God sees. He's talking about what man sees. That's the reason James said that faith is displayed by works. Faith without works is dead. You cannot show your faith to other people without faithful service and works to God. Now, God can see our faith. When Paul talks about being justified by faith, he's talking about our standing in the sight of God. When James is talking about being justified by our faith, he's talking about being seen by the world and other people around us. You cannot see my faith except in the outward expressions of that faith. And the outward expressions of that faith ought to be shown in faithfulness to God. True religion, true Christianity begins inwardly, but it must be expressed outwardly, or it's not true religion. You see, Christianity, true Christianity is like eating a heavy carb diet. You take it inwardly, but it's not long until it begins to show up outwardly. You eat a high fat diet, you take it in. And if you take it in, it's going to show up outwardly. Before you know, your pant size are getting bigger, your suit size are getting bigger, and you have to wear a belt and suspenders because you can't keep up your trousers when you're built like a funnel. But James is saying, hey, if you're saying you're saved, if you're talking about your Christianity, though it begins inwardly, it ought to be seen outwardly in your life. And if all your Christianity is inward, there's nothing is outward, then what you call Christianity is vain. See, our Christianity lived here on this life is not so God can see it. It's so a world lost and going to hell can see it and understand that Jesus makes a difference. How are they going to know how to get saved? And how are they to know what a Christian life is? Except they see the outward expression of Christ and Christianity in our life. And that's the problem today. We hear people say, well, you know, it's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. Yes, God sees the inside, but you're not God, and neither is your neighbor and the people you work with. They need to see something showing up on the outside that would exalt the Savior and let them know that something to happen to you that's miraculous, life-changing. That Jesus is the God of a life-changing experience. The new birth is not just a communion or a ceremony. It is a life-changing experience that changes our life and our walk here and changes our destiny forever. According to James in chapter 1, verse 26, a lot of things going on in the name of religion is vain. It's worthless. Listen to him. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Look up the word vain. It means worthless. Worthless. Now, James tells us that true religion is expressed in every Christian by three things. Pure religion, true religion, is expressed by three things. That's what we see in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Notice what James did not say was true religion. Now, we have a lot of prosperity theology going on today. Blab it and grab it. Yet the sign of spirituality is if you're making lots of money. Well, evidently the apostles were never spiritual because they never had much. Jesus wasn't spiritual because he didn't have a house to put his head to live in. He didn't have a place to lay his head. But notice what he did not say that true religion was. He said it's not displayed by our preaching only. There's some preachers today that have no relationship with God, though they have talent to stand up and tell a story. So preaching is not the display of true religion. You see, not everybody's called to preach. And God says the expression of true religion is something that everybody can practice. Not everybody is a preacher, but everybody can have true Christianity. So it's not displayed by preaching. Neither did he say that true religion was displayed by our singing or teaching. I love good singing. I love the singing of the hymns and the singing of the choir and the specials. I love it. But not everybody has that ability to sing. So the expression of true Christianity is not seen in our singing or our teaching. Because not everybody can sing or is called to teach. But everybody can possess and express true Christianity, true religion. He did not say that true religion is displayed by our talents. Not everyone has great talents, but everyone can possess true religion, true Christianity. He did not say that true religion is displayed by our wealth. Now, God blesses some good people with wealth. He blesses some abundantly. And we thank God for that, but he blesses poor folks too abundantly. And true Christianity is not determined by our wallet or our bank account or the job you hold. Everybody can have true Christianity and express it. James does plainly and simply define what the expression of true religion and pure religion is before Almighty God. Pure religion and true Christianity is expressed in every Christian by three things. Number one, a controlled tongue. A controlled tongue. Read it. If any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. True Christianity and true religion, when God is in control of our life and our tongue, then it doesn't spread rumors and gossip, and it's not used unjustly and improperly. Controlled tongues reveals Christ in us. There's no part of your body you'll have a more difficult time controlling than your tongue. Well, preacher, I just say what I think. I don't, because I don't always think right. Oh, I pray every day, God, help me to control my tongue and think before I let it loose. You know, some Baptists today, some people in religion seem to have their tongue hooked up differently. It seems to be attached in the middle and it goes at both ends. But the Bible says that a person with pure religion has a bridle tongue, a controlled tongue, and a bridle on a horse is to control the horse. And a bridled tongue is a controlled tongue. James chapter 3, verse 2 through 8, teaches us some facts about the tongue. In verse number 2, it says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man, a Christian, and is able to bridle the whole body. The Bible says if you can control your tongue, then you've got your body under control too. So, verse number 5 lets us know that a controlled tongue is small, but an uncontrolled tongue starts great fires and causes great trouble. You can't imagine how many problems myself and the staff must deal with month by month that's caused by Christians with uncontrolled tongues. The cause of Christ is hurt. Other people are hurt, hindered by an uncontrolled tongue. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Have on my desk a little sign on my side of my card rack. Said, remember, words can never be recalled. Think before you speak. Wouldn't that be a good thing for all of us to practice? Oh my, the multitudes of people that have been hurt just by an uncontrolled tongue. An uncontrolled tongue. One of the signs of pure religion is not just a body. It's not just our haircut right. And the modest dress on women and proper attire on men. One of the signs of true Christianity is our tongue. Is yours under control? Do you just try to control it on Sundays at church? You don't control it when you're home talking to the kids and they've got on your nerves. Have you kids ever heard a cuss word come out of your mouth? Vulgarities come out of your mouth? Wonder what their thoughts of our Christianity is. Bible says pure religion has a bridled tongue. A bridled tongue. A controlled tongue. Verse number 6, look at it in chapter 3. Verse number 6 in chapter 3 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, but that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. It's talking about an uncontrolled tongue. Verse number 8 lets us know that an uncontrolled tongue is evil and cannot be tamed by man alone. An uncontrolled tongue is full of deadly poison. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Bless God, just as it takes God to forgive our sin and save our soul, it takes yielding of our tongue to the Holy Spirit in order to bring it under control. And may I say to you, just because you yielded it yesterday doesn't mean it's under control today. This tongue is part of the flesh, and the flesh is pulled by the world. The flesh wants to sin. And this old tongue, when it's not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, wants to curse and be vile and vulgar and ugly. Set on fire of hell, the Bible says. So one of the signs of a person with control, with pure Christianity, true religion, is a controlled tongue. Is your tongue under control of the Holy Spirit? It's not unless you've yielded it to His control. The way we use our tongue reveals true Christianity and pure religion, or it reveals that our religion is in vain. I promise you, if it's not yielded to the Holy Spirit, it's not a faithful, consistent witness for God either. It cares little about telling people about Jesus and getting people saved. Is your tongue under control of the Holy Spirit? The second thing that is evident in every Christian's life that has true Christianity, pure religion, is not only a controlled tongue, but secondly, a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart. Look back at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. A compassionate heart. This is referring to our care and help of people, not program. People with compassions aren't concerned about programs nearly as much as they're concerned about people that are hurting and people in need. You say, well, bless God, if I had money, I would help those people. It's not money that's compassionate. It's our heart. It's our heart. And people that have true Christianity and people that they display that true Christianity with a controlled tongue and a compassionate heart. It's not their money saying, give, give, give. It's their heart. It's their heart. May I say to you, if you have trouble in that area, you ought to stop and check what you're calling Christianity. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's compassion. Now, I didn't say that. God said it. God said it. See, he illustrates what he's saying by using widows and orphans. Needy people, hurting people, lonely people. He's referring to suffering people. People in their affliction. He says, compassion. I think he's referring to lost people also. There's no one more needy than those who need Jesus Christ as Savior. Our true religion is not revealed by how much money we have, but how we use it in the cause of Christ and the things of God. And I say again, I may have some money in my pocket, but it does not care about people. It has no emotions. It's the person, the Christian, the one who has a right relationship with God that has compassion. It is the compassionate heart that cares and gives. And Jude said, of some have compassion, making a difference. As a person with true Christianity, are you making a difference in anybody's life? Have you made a difference in somebody's life? Have you allowed God to love others through your life and relieve the suffering and the hurt and the heartache of others through your life? So true Christianity, pure religion, is revealed by a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart. And thirdly, true religion, or the practice of true religion, is revealed by a clean life. Now look at the Scripture. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You say, preacher, I don't like what you're preaching. Well, take it up with God. He's the one that wrote it. People that don't like it are the people that are not practicing it. Keep true Christianity reveals a is revealed by a clean life, to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, the way we live as Christians does make a difference. It really does. A clean life, one that's unspotted by the world, is one of the ways we can express our true Christianity outwardly. Have you ever had anybody say, "You know, you're different than the rest of the people"? I know. What's different? Something inside is expressing itself outwardly. And the way it expresses itself outwardly is with a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a clean life, unspotted by the world. Unspotted by the world. Too much of religion today has the world's spots and pollution on it. Too many Christians are like the leopard. They're known by its spots. Christians are not to be known by the spots of this sinful world. The fact is the opposite. We are told to be godlike, Christlike, godly, holy. That's how a Christian ought to be described, not one that is spotted by the world. It bothers me when young people today come dressed like gang members and tell you how great a Christian they are. You know what they're doing? They're showing the spots of the world on them. Drinking, cursing, smoking, gambling. All of that doesn't reveal true Christianity, but it's simply spots of the world showing on us. The Bible tells us that true Christians are to be known by a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a clean life. Now, I've got to ask you tonight, how are you known in this world you live in? Are there evidences that you have true Christianity, pure religion inside of you, oozing out, manifesting itself outwardly, because Christ has done a work inwardly in our life? Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you for our people who have worked hard. Lord, now let us pause just a moment, though we're all tired, and take a look at our own life and our testimony. There are people in religion that don't know they're saved, that work hard in their religion. Lord, the last thing any of us should want is to stand before you and hear you say, "Your religion was vain. It was worthless." Help us to work on making these three outward evidences real in our life. Help us to be conscious and yield these areas of our life until we show forth a bridled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a clean life. Bless this invitation. If there's someone here tonight that's unsaved, we ask you to save them. If someone needs to come for believers' baptism, help them to come. Lord, maybe there's numbers of us tonight that need to kneel at an old-fashioned altar and get some things right with you and dedicate ourselves to you and yield ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Please speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.